just like to speak a few minutes on something that God has been impressing upon my life about my heart, okay? I'd just like to read quickly, to go to Psalm 73. Now, I'm not going to go through the whole psalm there, but in verse 2 it says, "But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant, and when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, they have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts come iniquity, and their evil imaginations have no limits." And I know we all go through this, that our prosperity is not here on the earth. And those of us in this room live better than 90% of the people on the face of the earth. Okay, never forget that. And when you're dealing with people in adverse situations, or we've had a couple of our brothers and sisters pass away recently, or sisters, I should say, and in their suffering, you think, well, why does this have to happen? Okay, and that's a deep theological question. And that all started with Adam and Eve, but we see people suffering of cancer, of, just old age. Why is there old age? And, like, we're going to the nursing home this afternoon, and it's a good reminder. The Word of God says that the wise are in the house of mourning, but fools are in the house of festivities. That's not the right word, and there's nothing wrong with having a good time, okay? And one thing I've learned with young people, that they need to have a good time. Okay, young people need to have a good time, not with sin, but they're not like us old people, and I speak for myself, okay? But the wise are in the house of mourning. So it's been really hard to grip, okay, for a lot of us, and we miss Alice and Mrs. Soman and Lois, and when you say why, okay, and sometimes our heart can become calloused, and we think, well, why does this have to happen? Okay, you think of Sam, what he's going through right now. And, look at Lois. Lois, her sister, or she was a niece of Margaret von Buchwald, Mrs. Herman. We all remember Mrs. Herman. And for us, it comes to a point where we can't understand. Like, for me, there was an elders conference a while back, and Paul and Mr. von Buchwald went, and Mr. von Buchwald had a stroke. Remember that? You guys remember that? Okay, and for me, it was a real shock to go see him in rehab in pajamas. You would think these people are going to live forever, and that's not the way the earth. I'm going to go the way of all the earth, the Word of God says. And it's a real humbling experience, to see. I remember when I was in Chile, we were all young, group of missionaries, about 28 years old, three families, two single people. I was one of the single people. And the lead, the team leader, had a heart attack, and he was like 28 or 29. And I go to visit him in his bed. He's here in his pajamas, and I'm like, "What are you doing here?" It's just, and he's still alive, and God's blessed him. And that was many, many, many years ago. But we have this false sense of these things are not going to happen to us. And then when we fall, when these things happen, then we can turn one of two ways. We can become senseless. The Word of God says here, and I'll just jump to it. It says, it see, it says in verse 7, it says, or in verse 6, I remember all the songs in the night, my heart meditating, my spirit asked, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? And then back to 73, it says, I jumped there, I'm sorry. Surely I have, in verse 13, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure, and I washed my hands in innocence all day long. I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishment. And if I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. And when I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply. Till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground, and you cast them down to ruin. How suddenly they are destroyed and completely swept away. And they are like a dream when one awakes, and when you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit bitter, listen to this, I was senseless and ignorant, and I was a brute beast before you. And sometimes we get like that. We're like brute beasts before the Lord. And our heart is callous, but in another place, in Ezekiel 11, it says, I'll take out that heart of stone, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. And I'm not talking about flesh, psychikos, the word of flesh being the sin nature. He's talking there about a heart, a human heart, a heart that is sensible to the suffering of others. And yet in our wars, it's easy to get calloused and to go through and do the things that the Lord wants us to do. But you got to watch your heart doesn't get calloused. And your heart can be calloused of sin, of suffering, the suffering that you see around you. And our hearts can become like brute beasts before the Lord. And we don't want our hearts to be stone. We don't want to be senseless individuals, okay? And I know it's hard. On one hand, if you're overcome by sin, you walk into a situation where there's sin, where there's suffering, and if that overcomes you, that's not the right way. And I believe that every single one of us has a place where we can enter into suffering and be a help. And so for some, like there's areas where I can go and I see the suffering and I'll be overcome. And I know I'm not the person. And I've suffered trying to be the person to fix something and I'm not the man. And I had to learn the hard way. But maybe you're the person that can walk into that situation. And you can relieve suffering. And God gives you the wisdom in that situation. And suffering from A to Z, there's all types of suffering. But in all of that, like I said, in one situation, I'm not the person. I'm not the man. But in that situation, you're the man or you're the woman. Okay? You're the person that can walk in and visit that person that's suffering mentally or physically and be the person to lift them up. To have what the Holy Spirit gives you to give to them. And even God says, you know, in all their suffering, I was suffering with them. And I have helped and I have saved all their tears in a bottle, it says. And you know what? Jesus is done suffering for sin. He's at the right hand of the Father. But until the final sin is committed and he makes a new heaven and new earth, the sensorium of God, that's a weird theological word, but it makes sense, is that God still suffered for suffering humanity. Okay? But it's different than the way of suffering we go through. So, God is still beside us in our suffering, in our weakness, and beside us in our sin. He is not in our sin, but he's with us in the rejection, in the racism. And no, you're different from me, or I'm different from you, or, you know, the suffering in marriage and conflict and just Christian versus non-Christian. Okay? There's two kingdoms, not one. There's never going to be one kingdom. And I know we live in a country right now where things are pretty easy going. Okay? There's not that much persecution, but that day may come. Soon we're not going to be able to be here. And we might have to be as a church underground. Okay? Because sin is rampant. But in the end, there's always two kingdoms. The darkness hates the light, and the righteous reject the darkness. But in all that, that doesn't mean I have license to have a hard heart. Okay? So I would just like to press upon you, and it's a work. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. You got to get on your knees, ladies and gentlemen. Say, Lord, I don't want to become hard. Yes, I want to be in the battle. I got things to do. I have to be clear-minded. Okay? If I lose my finger, and I can, you know, Scott's one of our missionaries, right? And he is a plastic surgeon, and he specializes in hands. So if I cut my finger off and I have it in a glass with water, and I go, Scott, what are you going to do about this? He says, oh, let's pray. Oh, I'm very sorry. Now I want to put the finger back on, right? So, and you, everybody here knows what I'm talking about. Keep your objectivity. Get the job done, okay? But have a heart of sympathy and empathy for that person, okay? And it's hard. It's easy just because there's a natural defense mechanism in order for us to survive is to start shielding our heart against the suffering. And it doesn't mean you hate them. It doesn't mean you're against them or that you're, what's the word, gloating over their disaster. But it's just, I can't handle this. And what we have to do is go to God and say, okay, Lord, I don't want a heart of stone. I want a heart of flesh in this situation. And only God can do it. Because the more battles you're in, the harder it's going to get, and you're not going to be able to do it in your own strength. Okay? So, and you know, it's easy for us. This is a very, you know, you see where people are disqualified in their ministries. One is sin. You see these guys fall into sin, and then they're disqualified from their ministries. But let me warn you, it's also possible to be disqualified because you're not receiving from the Lord. You can't give out forever without taking. The pool, right? You know, I work with water. There's always got, in a pond, there's always got to be water coming in, and there's always got to be water coming out. If there's a pond out there where the water's not coming in, by law, the Department of Environmental Protection says you have to sanitize that pool, okay, or else it's going to create poison. But remember, if it's flowing out and nothing's flowing in, that's also, and people in the past, and I've had a few experiences where you can be disqualified because you're not receiving. And usually we're yelling about giving, not just receiving. But always be receiving from the Lord. And a hard heart in the midst of ministry is usually one of the symptoms is, or one of the causes is not receiving. Okay? So I just like to pray about that. Lord, I just want to pray. I thank you for your people here and your people working, doing the things of the Lord, from young mothers to older people, Lord, that are visiting those that are suffering with complex situations. For those that are sick, those that are dealing with lost loved ones, Lord. I just pray, Lord, in the midst of that, that you would strengthen each one of us, that we could be a light and a help to others. And keep us strong in you, Lord, and to know when to receive and to know when to give. And Lord, keep our hearts pure, keep our hearts soft, so that we can empathize with others, Lord. And Lord, you know us from beginning to end, Lord, and inside and out. and where can we go except for you, Lord? And we become like brute beasts before you, God. And we don't want to be that way. And we don't want to be vindictive over the wicked either, Lord. We want to be treatable with your Holy Spirit, and then to be able to give to others. So, Lord, strengthen each one of us here. We have burdens, and your yoke is easy, and your burden is light, Lord. So I pray for everyone here, those in camp, those traveling, those that have lost loved ones, Lord, especially, those dealing with issues that no one can talk about, Lord. Help them to troubleshoot those issues and to help others. Complex issues, burdensome issues, Lord. So we thank you, Father. Yes, we have to admit that the wise are in the house of mourning, but Lord, don't let us be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Thank you once again for everything that you're doing. Amen. Thank you.
Isaiah 30. Just read a few verses there. Isaiah 30, verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children, declares the Lord, who execute a plan but not mine, and make an alliance but not of my spirit, in order to add sin to sin, who proceed down to Egypt without consulting me, to take refuge in the safety of Pharaoh and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore the safety of Pharaoh will be your shame, and the shelter in the shadow of Egypt your humiliation. For their princes are at Zoan, and their ambassadors arrive at Hanes. Everyone will be ashamed because of a people who cannot profit them, who are not for help or profit, but for shame and also for reproach. People of Israel were always getting themselves into hot water. I mean, but we love to beat them up as if we're not like this. We like to point the finger and say, look at what they're doing. We read through this. In fact, I do it a lot. I read through, I'm like, what are they thinking? I mean, they have Yahweh, the God of the universe, who has picked them out of everyone. And he's like, I am going to be your God, and you're going to be my people, and just trust me, and I will do amazing things for you. Just watch me do this. And they're like, yeah, no. You know, we're going to go down to Egypt, we're going to do this, we're going to do that in our own strength. And we read it, and it like smacks us in the face. We're just like, how foolish can they be? And yet we do the same thing all the time. All the time. We go down to Egypt. We trust in the arm of flesh. We're like, no, I got this one. Lord, I don't need you right now. I can handle it. And I'm not talking about, you know, sometimes we can kind of misconstrue things. And I'm not talking about being kind of crazy in the sense that, like, if I need medical intervention, I don't refuse to be treated medically and say, no, the Lord will take care of it. Or if I'm in the path of a storm and I have the opportunity to get out of the path of the storm, I don't just stand there and say, no, you know, the Lord will protect me. I get out of the path of the storm. I do reasonable things. But there are other things that are literally impossible for me to do, and the Lord has said he would do them. And an example is just Abraham, right, where God tells Abraham, you're going to have a son from Sarah, and this is going to happen. And Abraham and Sarah get a little bit anxious, and they decide to do it their own way. They're like, okay, well, maybe I need to, you know, maybe we can do it through the maidservant instead of waiting for God to do it. That's the kind of thing that I'm talking about, right? We do this all the time, where God gives us something and he says, I'm going to take care of this. All you have to do is trust me and wait on me, and I'll take care of it. And we start out really good, perhaps. And then we get a little bit antsy. We're like, when is he going to... We feel like we're waiting on God all the time. Like, why is he taking so long? Maybe I'm supposed to do something. And we step out and we do the wrong thing. We go down to Egypt. Like, well, they've got the armies, they've got all the stuff. We'd go down and kind of make an alliance with Egypt, and you know I'm talking about this metaphorically. And I can get this done. I can get this done faster by doing it with my own wisdom, my own strength. Let's skip ahead to verse 15. For thus the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, in repentance and rest you will be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you are not willing. It's the same thing God says to us all the time, right? That's what we're just talking about. Now, in the preceding verses, God told them how, because you aren't trusting me, because you're trusting Egypt, all these bad things are going to happen. And he's doing that for a reason, to bring them back. And he said, look, if you repent, if you come back to me, if you return to me and just rest and trust in me, then in quietness and trust will be your strength. And they're like, no, we'll just keep doing it our way. I'll just keep doing it in my strength, with my wisdom, and I'll just kind of muscle through. And that's what they said. But you were not willing. And you said, no, for we will flee on horses, therefore you shall flee, and we will ride on swift horses, therefore those who pursue you shall be swift. 1,000 will flee at the threat of one man, you will flee at the threat of five, until you were left as a flag on a mountaintop, and as a signal on a hill. This is our destiny if we decide to do things in our own strength and in our own wisdom. If we reject the Lord and say, yeah, I'm okay, I'm going to just do this my own way, we're going to be left like a flag on a mountaintop. I mean, that's, right? That's all that's going to be left of me. Just a flag, that's kind of very relaxing to do that. But anyway, you're going to be left as a flag on a mountaintop and as a signal on a hill. There's not going to be anything left except for one little tiny bit. Because the Lord's not going to destroy you completely. If you're His plan is always to save you, to redeem you. But we get to the point where we're just doing things in our own strength, in our own way. That's where we're going to be, just like a flag on a mountaintop, a signal on a hill. I love these verses that come next, though. And that's why I want to share this. Verse 18. Therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are those who long for him. The Lord longs to be gracious to you, and he waits on high to have compassion on you. I don't know how many times I've found this in my own life, that I think I'm waiting on God a lot of times, right? Like, what is he doing? Where is he? Why isn't he acting? And I feel like I'm waiting on him, but actually he's waiting on me. Because I've already gone down to Egypt, either, you know, in my life or whatever, my actions, or at least in my mind, in my heart, I've already started doing things out of my own strength and my own wisdom, because I can't wait long enough for the Lord, but actually he's the one who's waiting for me. He's waiting for us. He doesn't change. He's a rock. He's always there. He's always the same. He's always waiting for us. We're never waiting for him. His timing is always perfect. And so he waits. But he doesn't wait to punish us. He doesn't wait to beat us over the head. He waits to be gracious, to have compassion on us. And how does that come? How did we get that compassion? What is it that he's waiting for when he waits? Well, let's keep reading. Verse 19. O people in Zion, inhabitant in Jerusalem, you will weep no longer. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. This is what God waits for us to cry out to him. Right? We're so busy trying to figure everything out and do everything and get everything done. But what the Lord is waiting for is us to come to the end of ourselves and cry out to Him and say, I can't do this. I've gotten myself into a real mess. And I need you. And then He hears and He responds. So the Lord is always near to those who call upon Him in truth. Right? He's near to those who have a broken heart. And that's what He does here for His people. He says, when you finally get to the point where you recognize that your way is not working, and that you've totally messed things up, and that now you've gotten yourself into a real pickle, when you cry out to me, I will hear you, and I will have compassion on you. And not only will I have compassion on you, not only will I pull you out of where you are and put your feet, pull you out of the miry clay and put your feet on a rock, but I'm going to do even better than that. And that's what we read. Although the Lord has given you bread of privation and water of oppression, He, your teacher, will no longer hide Himself, but your eyes will behold your teacher. Your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right or to the left. And you will defile your graven images overlaid with silver and your molten images plated with gold. You will scatter them as an impure thing and say to them, be gone. Then He will give you rain for the seed, which you will sow in the ground, and bread from the yield of the ground, and it will be rich and plenteous. On that day, your livestock will graze in a roomy pasture. Also, the oxen and the donkeys which work the ground will eat salt and fire, which has been winnowed with shovel and fork. On every lofty mountain, on every high hill, there will be streams running with water on the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. The light of the moon will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be seven times brighter, like the light of seven days on the day the Lord binds up the fracture of His people and heals the bruise He has inflicted. So not only will He save, He will bless. This isn't talking about, we're reading this as instruction for us today. And in this age of grace, God's blessings are spiritual, not necessarily physical. This isn't talking about God giving us all kinds of money, giving us all kinds of power and fame and material goods. But it's about Him blessing us beyond anything we can imagine with His love and His grace and His mercy and His goodness and His kindness and His gentleness, His compassion, His forgiveness, so many of these things that He blesses us with. This is the real prosperity gospel. Right? You hear bad prosperity gospel. God's going to give you a limousine and an airplane and all these other kinds of things. No, God wants to give you Himself and everything that goes along with that. And it's so much better than anything material that we can think about. But this is our God, who waits for us to hear from us, that we would call out to Him, cry out to Him, and say, Lord, I need You. And then, of course, He says, yeah, You do. And then He saves you and blesses you. Some people are a lot more spiritual than I am. They're able to separate God from His blessings. And they're like, well, even if God never blessed me, even if God never blessed me ever, I would still love Him and serve Him. I don't know if I could ever say that. I wish that I could, because He is God and He deserves all of our praise. But I love Him because He first loved me. And the fact that God is a blessing God, that's who He is. And I love Him because of that. I can't separate Him from His blessings. He is blessing. And I love Him because He waits for me. And when I call out to Him, He hears me, He saves me, and He blesses me. Praise His holy name.